Welcome to day 215 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, broadcasting to you from the bustling city of Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, in East Africa. Spent the last week at a pastor's conference with pastors from all over the nation of Tanzania, and it was a joy to meet these precious pastors who literally are giving their lives to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that was a great joy. Today we are going to be reading from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapters 32 and 33. And as we have been going through the Bible chronologically, we've been reading passages around the same time frames or covering the same material from the different books of the Bible. Yesterday we read from 2 Kings about King Hezekiah and his life, and then his miraculous healing and his extension of 15 years more of life, and then his passing away and the kingdom coming into the hands of his son. Today we will read again about King Hezekiah, giving us a little bit more insight about what he faced when the king of Assyria came to attack Jerusalem. So this will be interesting, and we've heard some of this material when we read from the book of Isaiah, so we're trying to cover all the relevant scriptures that cover this era in the history of the Bible. So starting now at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 in the New American Standard Bible, we will begin at verse 1. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Now when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So many people assembled and stopped up all the springs and the stream which flowed through the region, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water?" And he took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down and erected towers on it and built another outside wall and strengthened the millow in the city of David and made weapons and shields in great number. He appointed military officers over the people, gathered them to him in the square at the city gate, and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish with all his forces with him, against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before one altar and on it you shall burn incense'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations, which my fathers utterly destroyed, who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him, For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? His servants spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." They called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them so that they might take the city. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle, and sheepfolds for the flocks. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his deeds of devotion, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper section of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death, and his son Manasseh became king in his place. Chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I've commanded them according to all the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses." Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built high places, and erected the Asherim and the carved images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the records of the Hosea. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son became king in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done, and Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. Finally, his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. But the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. This is the end of today's scripture reading. One of the great things of having several accounts of the same time frame and historical events in different books of the Bible is that we're able to glean different pieces from the different accounts. And we have heard about King Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah, in the book of 2 Kings, and now here in 2 Chronicles. And there are actually two things I want to bring to your attention that we can capture from this account about King Hezekiah. And the first one is this, that King Hezekiah was a very good king, as we have mentioned before. He was one of the best leaders that Israel had over the history of its rulers of both Judah when it was separated from the northern kingdom of Israel. And Hezekiah followed the Lord, and he loved the Lord. And one thing that really comes out in this account about him is a specific quote that we find here that we don't find in either of the other accounts about his life. And this quote is a great faith quote. It shows how truly he had faith in God and really trusted in the Lord for deliverance, for God's protection, for God's help for the nation. And this is powerful, and it comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. It says this: "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And then it says, "And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Now, this is a beautiful word of encouragement because it applies to us as well. What is your situation? What are you facing? What battle is against you? You can say to yourself from this very word, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this battle against us. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. And obviously, King Hezekiah is speaking of the spirit behind the king of Assyria. The demonic spirit that was motivating that king of Assyria is no match for the spirit of the living God that was with King Hezekiah and the people of Judah. But the eighth verse is really priceless when he says, "With him," meaning with the king of Assyria, "is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." You can take that scripture and speak that over your situation. Encourage your spouse with that word. Encourage yourself. Encourage your church. This is a powerful promise and a truth that King Hezekiah was speaking to the people. And his leadership caused the people of Judah to take heart, because it says the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And this is to his credit for sure, that he was a leader that loved and trusted God, and he was a leader that encouraged the people to trust the Lord. And that is a leader that really is a godly leader for the nation of Israel. Now, the second point that I wanted to bring up is something that's also revealed in this particular narrative about King Hezekiah that we don't see in either of the other two narratives. And it's the reference to the time when Hezekiah became mortally ill and he prayed to the Lord and then the Lord healed him. But there is something added here that we don't see revealed in the other two accounts. It says this: "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah." So yesterday, when we heard the narrative about those ambassadors or envoys that came from Babylon and how Hezekiah showed them everything he had in his whole treasury, and I mentioned that it was as if a prideful spirit was kind of showing off all the treasures that the kings of Judah had accumulated over time. And here we are told that that's exactly what was happening in his life at that point. There was pride in his heart. Right after he was healed from this basically fatal illness that he should have died from, except that God intervened. But there's one other insight that I want to bring to your attention and talk about for just a few minutes. A few verses later, here in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 31, it says, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, I want to talk about this issue of God testing Hezekiah. Does the Lord test people? Is that a fair question? Do you think that that's scriptural? Well, let's take a look. It says here, as we just read, that the Lord was testing Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. And that is true throughout scripture. Let me give you a few other examples. In Genesis chapter 22, after Abraham had received the wonderful promised son named Isaac, suddenly we find in Genesis 22:1 these words. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And then we go on to read the narrative about how the Lord told Abraham to take Isaac and go up the mountain and offer him on the altar. This was definitely a test as to whether or not Abraham was fully willing to obey and follow the Lord, even with the sacrifice of the very promise that he had received from the Lord, this precious son named Isaac. Then we find in the book of Exodus, God testing the children of Israel to see if they're going to be obedient. In Exodus 16:4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" So we see there, they were getting an obedience test from the Lord. Abraham was getting a faith test as to whether he could trust God, even though he was given a commandment that just seemed absolutely against all that God had promised him. Then we can find in Psalm chapter 11, verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. So there again, we see this same theme. And then we can fast forward to the Gospels in the New Testament and find in John chapter 6, verse 56, an amazing verse where Jesus is asking Philip, one of his disciples, "Where are we going to get bread to feed this entire multitude?" And the scripture goes on to say, Jesus said that to test him because he himself knew what he was going to do. So he was giving Philip a test to see whether he'd learned anything from walking with him all this time, that he could trust Jesus for every provision. So we see this truth that God does allow tests in our lives. And I want to bring this up because I feel like there's many people going through testing times right now. And I wanted to just give you a little bit of encouragement about the purpose of the tests of God. Why does God allow testing times in our lives? Well, I will give you four reasons that I have discovered in Scripture, and these are those reasons. And I believe it will help you if you're going through a difficult season right now and you wonder, why on earth is this happening to me? Let's see if you can find in what we're going to share today some help and some encouragement that it's not for no reason, that it's not even necessarily the devil trying to attack you, but sometimes God allows testing seasons for us for a very specific purpose. The first reason that I want to bring to your attention is that the spiritual tests are not aimed at seeing you fail. That is never God's purpose at all. But instead, they are designed for your spiritual benefit. And one of the first reasons that God brings a testing season in a person's life is to evaluate their readiness for promotion. Think about that. If you're taking an examination in school, it's oftentimes to see if you've mastered the material that you have been learning, and if so, are you ready to be promoted to the next level in that school? And you won't move on in spiritual things until you master the area in which you are being tested. Sometimes we're going through a love test because God is all about love. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. That is His character. That is His innate quality. And He wants His children to be imitators of Him. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. And then in the second verse it says, and walk in love. Because that's how God walks. He wants us to walk. And I have seen many believers tested in the area of love. Meaning, you come up against a situation with a person who's not very lovable. Or they're not loving you. And yet God is requiring you to do like He would do. Walk in love toward that person. Be an imitator of God. Walk in love. Are you going through a love test right now? Maybe you're failing miserably. You're not responding the way God would want you to respond. The grace of God is so great that He'll give you a retest. He'll allow you to take that test again. He's not going to cast you off because you failed the test once or even twice or three times. He will give you a retest, and that's His goodness. Because He wants you to pass. He wants you to master that area in your life, and He wants you to be an imitator of God. So He wants you to be successful in passing every love test that's put before you. And you know what? We can't pass any of the tests of God or master any spiritual discipline of any kind or even develop the fruit of the Spirit in our life, of which love is one of those fruit, without the grace of God helping us. So if you're going through a love test and God's testing your ability to walk in love towards someone who's very unlovable, ask the Lord for grace. Grace will give you the power to do things God's way. So in the case of a love test, God's grace will empower you to have a supernatural love and a supernatural anointing to show love to someone who is not very lovable to the flesh. Maybe they're treating you badly, and yet you're still going to walk in love and grace and kindness toward that person. God wants you to pass that test. He can't take you to the next level in the things of God without mastery over one of those very basic issues in our lives as Christians, because Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love." And so this is a test we have to pass, and by His grace we can pass. And we'll be tested on it throughout our lives, because situations change and people's sinfulness will come against you at different times in your life, and you'll need His grace to love everybody. And that's just the reality of our lives in walking with God. A second reason that God will bring a test into a person's life is to reveal their character, or a lack of character, or some character flaw. Now, in the case of the story of Hezekiah, where it says here in 2 Chronicles that God left Hezekiah alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And this is the place, or the point, in which he was showing the envoys from Babylon everything in his treasure house, and it's as if God just took a step back. He didn't leave him per se, like leave him and forsake him. It says he left him alone. He just left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. You know, when God allows a test like that in your life, it's not because God's lacking information that He needs to find out by giving you that test. He allows that test to show what's in your heart to you. And in Hezekiah's case, pride was in his heart, and God showed that to him. And then it went on to say that he humbled himself, and because he humbled himself, the Lord didn't allow the destruction to come on Jerusalem during his lifetime. So there are many different ways that the Lord will allow a character test to come into your life. Maybe put you in a situation where there's an opportunity to do things God's way or not do things God's way. And the inner character that you've been developing will show itself. So God uses these character tests to reveal to us what we need help with, what we need to rely on God to help us change in our lives. And that is what is revealed during a character test. The third reason for a test that God will allow in your life is oftentimes to develop spiritual endurance or expose a lack of endurance. In James chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So God allows faith tests where you have to wait on God, believe God, hold on to the word of God when it doesn't look like it's coming to pass. He will allow that to happen in your life so that you will develop spiritual endurance or expose to you your lack of spiritual endurance. It's very much like when a Marine goes to boot camp. They give them endurance tests during boot camp where they have to carry a 50-pound pack on their back and their rifle and run as many miles with heavy boots on. And it's an endurance test. It does two things. It shows the current level of endurance of that recruit, and as they continue to be tested in that area, it increases their endurance level. So oftentimes in our spiritual life, God allows faith tests that will show us our spiritual endurance level or help us increase our spiritual endurance level as we cling to the Lord, cling to His Word, hold on to Him in the midst of difficulty, believing and trusting God that God will come through. And Hezekiah passed that faith test. He really did. He was being pressed by the king of Assyria, and he held on to God's character. You know, faith is unshakable trust in God, His word, and His character. Hezekiah knew God's character. It was so clear when he gave that encouraging word to the people and told them, our God is able to fight our battles. He will help us. He is with us. He trusted God's character. He knew God's character. So he passed the faith test. But when it came to the character test, he had to take a retest because he failed, and it was exposed that he had some pride in his heart that he needed to deal with. And then he did. He humbled himself, and the Lord restored him. So God allows tests in our lives for different reasons. One of them being, or this third reason being, to develop spiritual endurance or to expose a lack of endurance, which then you need to cry out to the Lord for grace to be able to stand in the midst of a trial and hold on to the word of God. There is a promise in the Bible for any and every situation you might be facing today. There's a promise that God will help you specifically with that, whether it's finances or healing or restoration or any number of things. There's a promise in the Bible for that. And you hold on to that, you will see God move on your behalf. But hold fast to it and don't give up your confidence in the Word of God. And then the very last reason I want to give you comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And it's a very beautiful word here in Deuteronomy 8. And it's a reference to when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And this scripture tells us that God's purpose for testing is to do us good in the end. Let me read it to you from Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. And it's Moses speaking, and he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's recounting what has happened as they've gone through. And he says this, in the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you, to do good for you in the end. So God's reason for spiritual testing is never to see you fail or to cause you to fail, but instead it's designed for your spiritual benefit with the ultimate purpose of all tests is to do you good in the end. God wants to see you blessed in every area of your life, and He'll allow tests in our lives to see that come to pass. So I hope you'll take today's devotional as an encouragement to your life. If you're going through something that maybe hasn't been very understandable to you, that perhaps the whole thing is about a testing period from the Lord because He wants to promote you, because He perhaps wants to reveal something that's in your heart, or He's trying to help you develop some spiritual endurance, but the overall reason for certain is to do you good in the end. God bless you and give you a victorious week.